word today is charity.
Less than
90 times, she says, okay? All right. So, what was the count the other day? It was like 96 or 90? Okay, something like that. All right, so we're going to be here in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and I'm going to start reading at verse 1. We are going to read through the whole chapter. For reading purposes, we may not get through all of it, but he says, "Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become as sounding brass and as tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as I also am known. And now abideth faith, hope, and charity, these three, but the greatest of these is charity." Let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you for the time to look into your scriptures this morning. And we ask that as we study this very important passage of Scripture, and one that is highly misunderstood, that we would have an appreciation for why it is here and what it is about. And that we as individual members of the body of Christ and as members of this local assembly would function on the basis of charity. And we'll thank you for that in Christ's name. Amen. I do need you to go back with me to the last verse of chapter 12. Chapter 12 and verse 31, and let's take a moment just to review. Chapter 12 and verse 31, he says, "But covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet show I unto you a more excellent way." What we have seen real briefly so far in our study of the sign gifts and tongues is that even when you look at a list of all the sign gifts, and we looked at that last week, that there are those sign gifts that are said to be the best gifts. And we found last week that the best gifts were those that would result in the edification of the church, the body of Christ. And that has never, even when tongues were in effect, that has never been tongues. Tongues has never been considered by God's Word, not talking about people, but by God's Word, to be one of the best gifts. The best gifts were the gifts that were involved in the edification of the local assembly. We will deal with that extensively as we get into chapter 14. Then he says at the end of verse 31, "And yet show I unto you a more excellent way." There was even going to be a more excellent way than the best gifts, which is kind of, than all the gifts for that matter. And what the Apostle Paul is going to do here in chapter number 13 is identify for us that more excellent way. Do you want to take a guess at what it might be? Charity. The way of charity is exactly correct. The more excellent way is the way of charity. I have it on the board up here, the way of grace. We ended last week's message with briefly explaining what charity is. And what produces charity? What is it actually the result of? Man, I'm seeing hands go like, man, that's exciting. When the preacher's preaching, people are taking notes, even if it's just a tick mark, right? Just a little dash like that. I know they're listening for what word?
Charity.
I didn't say it, so you can't write it down. Y'all said that time. Okay, so anyway. So it's clear that the more excellent way is... There it is. That's the more excellent way. But where does it come from? What produces it? Let's take just a couple of minutes to look at two verses to review that, and then we're going to come back to chapter 13. Go now with me over to 1 Timothy chapter number 1. 1 Timothy chapter number 1. Let's do this very briefly, because this will be a little bit of review from last week, and then you should have Colossians chapter 3. But also hold on to 1 Corinthians 13. Okay? So you should have Colossians 3, you should have 1 Timothy 1, and then you should have 1 Corinthians 13. Okay, now look with me to 1 Timothy chapter number 1, verse 3. Let's just review here. As I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which minister questions, rather than godly edifying, which is in faith, so do. Okay, question? What is it that the Apostle Paul left Timothy at Ephesus to accomplish in and among the local assembly? Two words, and they're in verse 4. What are the two words? Godly edifying. What did we say godly edifying was? Joseph, how did you describe it last week? Do you remember? In the way of God. Being edified in the ways of God. Get yourself built up in the faith, i.e. by taking God's Word in, so that you think like God thinks, and hence you respond like God responds. Godly edifying is being built up in God's Word, placing God's Word in your inner man, therefore you think about things like God thinks about things, and hence you respond in life how God would respond to things. Okay? That's what godly edifying is. And we've seen enough in this local assembly, we've seen enough to know and understand that there is a systematic study, a systematic process to godly edifying. It's not a haphazard type of thing. We're not going to go through all that again. We will, you know, just as we study, we're doing it and so forth, but we're not going to go through the whole system again. But suffice it to say that when you study through Paul's epistles, Romans through Philemon, you are going through that systematic study of God's Word. And as you study through Paul's epistles, Paul gives you insight to all the Word of God. He says, consider what I say, and the Lord give the understanding in all things. If you'll get Paul's perspective of things, you will have God's perspective of things. So godly edifying is being built up in God's Word generally, but specifically His Word rightly divided. Getting into your soul, your inner man, an understanding of what God is doing in the dispensation of God's grace, okay? So you think like God thinks, hence you respond like God would respond to the situations in life. That's what godly edifying is. Now, look at verse 5. Now, the end of the commandment, when he says the end of the commandment, he's talking about the command that Paul left Timothy with, right? This instruction he gave Timothy, this charge he gave Timothy. The end of the commandment, the goal of this thing, the objective of this command that I left you in charge, the objective of godly edification is, what's the verse say? The end of the commandment is what? There it is. Charity. How is charity produced in the life of the believer? By what? By godly edifying. We made the distinction as to why you want to use the word charity and why it's not best to use the word love. Charity is the result of, when you're talking about Pauline charity, that more excellent way, Pauline charity is the result of godly edifying. That's why that specific word is used. Charity is grace in action. It is that doctrine, that sound doctrine in your soul, the Word of God rightly divided, understanding what God's doing now in history, that doctrine in action. Okay? And so you can see at verse 5, the end of the commandment is charity, and then he qualifies it by three things here. It's out of a pure heart. What did we say that was? That pure heart, what we say that was? That's the issue of sincerity and the truth, right? A pure heart, good conscience, what's that? That's a conscience fortified with sound doctrine and a faith unfeigned. You genuinely believe these things. You're not just giving lip service to it. You genuinely believe these things. And then go back now to Colossians chapter 3. Go to Colossians chapter 3 and notice what else. And this one I think is, this verse right here, if y'all have one of those worksheets, this one's is going to be right on the worksheet there, okay? So get ready with the pens there. Look at Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter number 3. And start with me at verse 14. Colossians 3, 14. What's it say here? And above all these things, put on what? Which is what? It's the bond of what? Now that should be a fill in the blank for one of those quickly, okay? Somewhere, right? Is it? Okay, there. Charity is... Okay, when that verse says charity is the bond of perfectness, what's that mean? Completeness? What else? That the man of God may be... The word of God is given that the man of God be perfect. What's the idea of perfect there? Mature. The capacity to function, to think through sound doctrine and its application to life. So charity is the bond... One man says, the super glue of perfectness. So let me ask it this way. Go back now with me over to 1 Corinthians 13. The more excellent way is what? What is the more excellent way? But what is that? That's grace in action. But what does that come from? Grace in action comes from grace within. Grace within is the result of godly edification. If you are not being edified godly, if godly edification is not taking place in your soul, you cannot function on the basis of charity because one is the result of the other. Charity is the result of grace motivation, grace understanding. It is the direct result of godly edification. Again, that's why charity is the word to use, not just the word love. Love is not that it's wrong, it doesn't say enough. Charity is the point. Now, with that in mind then, go back with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and notice what Paul is going to say. He says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and have not charity, I am become as sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal. What is sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal? Just making a bunch of noise. That's all it is. Look at the next verse. And though I have the gift of... In this verse, he's actually saying, though I do have that gift. Though I have that gift of prophecy. And prophecy was one of the better ones, right? He says, though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains. Boy, isn't that a big one? If only you had enough faith, you could remove mountains and so forth. That's the one they want to talk about as well. And Paul says this, and have not charity, what? I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not charity, it profits me nothing. Look, you know what? If I am not functioning on the basis of a clear understanding of God's Word rightly divided, if I am not functioning on the basis of sound doctrine, then even if, such as in this context here, I have the gift of prophecy, and the supernatural gift of knowledge, the gift of tongues, and even interpretation of tongues. And even though I had enough faith to remove mountains, and even though I gave my body to be burned, I was willing to be a martyr, if I don't understand the Word of God rightly divided, and if I'm not responding to life that way, then I'm making a bunch of noise that means nothing. I am nothing. And it's profiting me nothing. Is that pretty clear? That's pretty plain. That's pretty direct. You betcha. See the three ways he says it. Verse 1, I'm making a bunch of noise. Verse 2, I am nothing. And verse 3, it profits me nothing. See that? The last phrase in each of those three verses. See that? Yeah. See that? Now, Why does Paul address this to the Corinthians this way? I mean, this is kind of direct, isn't it? This is kind of, in some cases, kind of hard. Right? Kind of, yeah, just take the knife and stick it in and turn it a couple of times and pull it out, you know, and stick it in again. Why did you say it this way? Okay, so watch the next series of verses. Look what he says. He says, charity suffereth long. Were the Corinthians suffering long? Yes or no? No, they weren't. It's kind. Were the Corinthians kind? No. Charity envieth not. Were the Corinthians envying one another? They sure were. Charity vaunt. Don't you love that word vaunteth? You know what that word vaunteth means? You actually said it just a second ago. Puff. See that? Charity vaunteth not. Were the Corinthians puffed up? They sure were. Actually, vaunteth means to boast, and then puffeth up is the next phrase there. Vaunteth means to boast. So they were certainly boasting themselves. Look at verse 5. Charity, it doth not behave itself unseemly. Were the Corinthians behaving themselves unseemly? They were, weren't they? It says, seeketh not her own. Were the Corinthians seeking their own? It's not easily provoked. Were the Corinthians provoked easily? Yes, they were. Were the Corinthians thinking evil? Yes, they were. It says, it rejoices not in iniquity. Were the Corinthians actually rejoicing in iniquity? They were. It says, rejoices in the truth. Were the Corinthians rejoicing in the truth? They weren't. Paul's purpose, can I try to set the record straight? At least to a certain degree. Paul doesn't write chapter 13 in the book of 1 Corinthians to tell you what love is. That's not why he wrote chapter 13. You ask, you know, you can ask 99 Christians out of 100 and ask them, where is the love chapter in the Bible? And those that know anything about the Bible say 1 Corinthians 13. Can I tell you this? That is not why Paul wrote that chapter. It has nothing to do with why Paul wrote that chapter. When Paul says what he says in verses 1 down to verse 7, is this a compliment to the Corinthians? What's he telling them? He's saying, you Corinthians, even though you have the gifts, because they did have the gifts. He says in chapter number 1, they come behind in no spiritual gift. They had the gift of tongues. They had the gift of prophecy. They had the gift of interpretation of tongues. They had the gift of understanding and the mysteries and the gift of faith. Those were all operational in their midst. But he tells them, because they are not functioning on the basis of godly edification, hence they're not functioning on the basis of charity, you know what? They're making a bunch of racket, like the preachers, talks too loud, right? They're making a bunch of racket, they are nothing, verse 2, it profits them nothing, and clearly they're not functioning on the basis of grace motivation. Everything that charity is, they were not. So, everybody see what's going on there? That's pretty direct. Now, why does Paul tell them this? He tells them this for this reason. He's going to go on to say in chapter 13 that these sign gifts that they're emphasizing and that are in effect, were in fact back then, they were in effect. He's going to go on and tell them in this chapter that, you know what? These things are going to pass away. These things are going to pass off the scene. The more excellent way is to function on the basis of grace motivation, grace in action, hence charity. And when these things pass away, if you try to hang on to them as though they're still here, as though they make you something, and as though they're profitable to you, if you try to hang on to these things, then you know what? You're going to be like little kids playing with toys, and you'll never see face to face or know even as God knows. You'll never get it. That's what he's going to go on to say here. And the problem is, what has the church as a whole done? They want to play with toys. Listen, it ain't just the kids that are in the nursery in church. You with me on that? You understand what I'm saying? It ain't just the kids that are in the nursery wanting to play with toys at church. Christianity as a whole, since Paul's day, function on the basis of charity, it's they've set it aside. Because they don't understand godly edification. They don't understand the Word of God divided. So that being said, When he says at verse 4, 5, 6, 7, when he says charity doesn't do this, it doesn't do that, it doesn't do this, he's saying to the Corinthians, you guys are doing that and that and that, therefore you cannot be functioning on the basis of charity. Therefore, even the exercise of the sign gifts in your midst, you know what? You're just like kids playing with toys. Even when those sign gifts were in effect, they weren't doing it right. How much more so today? So, look what he says now. Look at verse 8. You see how he's setting the stage for them to understand this? Look at verse 8. Charity never does what? You've heard the saying that there's a couple of words that you don't want to say. One of the words to never say is never. Because never is a long time. And it would get you in trouble, right? Somebody was saying this morning during a Sunday school class or one of the breaks or whatever that they promised to do this, and somebody in the background said, oh, don't do that. Don't do that. What'd you say? You're human or something like that? Yeah, don't promise you're human. You know, that kind of thing. Well, it's interesting. The Word of God says charity, what? Never faileth. So it is indeed the more excellent way. It is the result of godly edifying. It comes from a pure heart. That is a heart with sincere motives. A good conscience. A conscience that's fortified with sound doctrine. And faith unfeigned. Genuine faith. And you really believe what the verses say. So he says here at verse 8, charity never faileth. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. Let me talk about that verse just a moment here. When he says, whether there be prophecies, tongues, or knowledge, you understand there from the context that he's talking about the gift of prophecy, the gift of knowledge, the gift of tongues. Everybody understand that he's talking about the gift, the supernatural gift? How do you know he's talking about the supernatural gift of prophecy, the supernatural gift of tongues, the supernatural gift of knowledge? What's that? As compared to what? Well, will just general knowledge end?
No.
When we're in heaven with the Lord, the dispensation and fullness of times, new heaven, new earth, are people still going to know things? Is there still going to be knowledge? Sure there is. So you know pretty clearly from the verse and from the context he's talking about this gift of prophecy, the gift of knowledge, the gift of tongues. Prophecy is not like the book of Isaiah when he says prophecy shall fail. He's not saying the book of Isaiah is going to fail to come to pass. Is everybody with me on that? You see what's going on? Rather, he's talking about the supernatural impartation by the Spirit of God of these sign gifts. They are going to fail, cease, and pass away. Now, when we talk about fail, there's a couple of different ways that you can use the word fail. How do we most often use the word fail? When we don't want mom and dad to see the report card, right? That's the most common way, right? No. How'd the report card go? Great, can I see it? I lost it, the dog ate it. We usually think of the idea of fail, of getting the F or whatever. I recently took the real estate exam, and of course they said it was a pass or fail type thing, and so there's 150 questions, and you got to pass 100 and get 105, 110, something like that. And so they don't tell you what grade you made. Just if you don't make 70, you're out of there, okay? And I passed, but they don't tell you what you made and everything. But everybody, you know, you're sweating. There's 1,000 people taking this thing. Everybody's sweating. Am I going to pass or fail? Anyway, that's the usual way we use the word fail. But what's another way, and obvious from this context, the other way that you use the word fail? Can you say a river failed? A stream failed? And if so, what do you mean? It dried up. The source dried up. And hence it was no longer flowing. That's the illustration. That's what this fail is in the passage here. God the Holy Spirit, you learned from chapter number 12, God the Holy Spirit was the one that was giving the gifts. God the Holy Spirit doesn't dry up. God the Holy Spirit doesn't fail. The supernatural impartation of the gifts failed, ceased, passed away. Now, what are two questions that we should ask at this point?
When
and Why? Those are the two questions. And isn't it kind of interesting that that's what Paul answers? Verse 9, he answers why. Verse 10, he tells you when. Verse 9 tells you why, and verse 10 tells you when. Verse 9 tells you the why they're going to pass away, the why they're going to cease. And verse 10 tells you when they're going to cease. So let's look at this now. Verse 9, he says this, "For we know in part, and we prophesy in part." That's the why. So why are tongues going to cease? Why is knowledge going to cease? Why is prophecy going to fail? Why? Because we only have partial what? Knowledge. So when you have partial knowledge, what do you have to have, or what's necessary in order to make partial knowledge no longer partial knowledge? Just, you have to have full knowledge. And you're right, you're way ahead of us on this, okay? As is everybody in the room here, and that's great, that's pretty exciting, okay? But you see, the why is answered in verse 9. The reason these sign gifts were going to pass off the scene has something to do with partial knowledge. And hence, they're going to pass away once full knowledge comes. So now, look at verse 10, and 10 tells you the timing, the when. Look at verse 10. "But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away." Question, what is in part? Specifically, what's in part in the verse? Verse 9. Knowledge. And since knowledge was in part, those sign gifts were there for the express purpose of continuing the edification process until full knowledge is there. That's why they needed, for example, the gift of prophecy. Remember we said last week, prophecy, the gift of prophecy in this context is not the idea of foretelling the future, but rather the issue of edifying the local assembly. Let me give you an example. Let's say you were the let's say that we were members of the Corinthian church. Well, maybe we better be. Let's be members of the Thessalonian church instead. Okay, all right. But let's say that you're members of the Corinthian church. You're over in Corinth. Paul in Acts 20 writes the book of Romans. Where does he send that book? Rome. How about Rome? Yeah. Okay. Come on, wake up now. That was kind of a delayed answer there. Are we still? Maybe we need the gift of awakeness this morning or something, okay?
We're not comfortable with being
the Corinthian church. Yeah, that's true, okay. Well, you sounded like the Corinthian church in the answer there. It was rather slow, okay? But all right, so where did the book of Romans go? The book of Romans went to Rome. Well, what did we get? We got the prophets in our local assembly who could teach us and tell us, prior to us getting the copy of the book of Romans, what was in the book of Romans. You understand what I'm saying? How about if we were the church of Thessalonians? Now, your answer's going to be quick now, right? How about if we were the church of Thessalonica? We had that doctrine already, right? We already had faith, hope, and charity, okay? Because certainly we were a mature local assembly. But how about where the church at Thessalonica? Remember, Paul established the church at Thessalonica before he writes Romans. And so Paul writes Romans. He sends it off to Rome. Well, what would we get? We would have the gift of prophets in our midst, which, by the way, there's no indication that Thessalonians actually had those, by the way. But the illustration is simply this, that the gift of prophecy and those prophets in those local assemblies, what they were able to do was to convey to us by teaching the information in the books that we hadn't had yet, that we don't have yet, but that Paul had already penned. Let me say it this way.
So basically what Paul learned by himself with the Lord, he was out doing whatever he had to do, and these churches were still able to...
Okay, yes, and that's exactly where I was going. Look at it this way. Who is it that communicates to the Apostle Paul the revelation of the mystery first? That's right. Christ gives it to Paul first. Once Paul has it and has written it down, now the Holy Spirit can by supernatural gift of prophecy convey that to the prophets in the various local assemblies that don't have that book. So that's how the information can be still first given to Paul, but conveyed to the local assembly through the other prophets. So now, back to the passage here. That supernatural gift of prophecy, tongues, etc., that was in effect while Paul had, and therefore the body of Christ had what? Partial knowledge. And so look at verse 10. I got a question for you. We'll see if we're tracking on here. See if you're the Corinthians or the Thessalonians, okay? He says at verse 10, "But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. What therefore must the perfect be a reference to?" Okay. Okay, completion of the Scripture, that's true, but it's not specific enough. That is a true statement. It's not specific enough. Completion of Paul's... So what you said was right. Completion of Scripture, because Paul's ministry does complete the Word of God. That's true. But you got to be very specific. What knowledge completed and made full Paul's knowledge? The revelation of the mystery. The full information about the dispensation of God's grace. See that? So that which is perfect is come, that therefore does away with that which is in part. Since what was in part was knowledge, then therefore that which is perfect has to be a reference to information. What information? Not just the Bible as a whole, but Paul's ministry in particular. The revelation of the mystery. Everybody see what's going on here? That which is perfect is come. Now, what you're taught is this. In most circles, you're taught this. That which is perfect is a reference somehow, some way to us being with Christ. So either it's the rapture, you're caught up to be with the Lord in heaven, or of course the Lord returns to earth with the kingdom. Somehow, some way, the standard interpretation of, quote, that which is perfect is a reference to you being with Christ. And the reason they say that is because, first of all, the idea of that which is perfect, they don't believe the Word of God is perfect, so they don't want to consider that possibility. But number two, if you look over here at verse 12, look at verse 12. "For now we see through a glass darkly, but then what?" And then it says, "Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as I also know." So see, it must be heaven. The only way we're going to see face to face is when we're with Christ in heaven. The only way, so therefore the perfect must be Christ in heaven. Us with Christ, whether by rapture or second coming, whatever. To see Him face to face. In fact, we sing that song, "Face to face with my Savior. Face to face, what will it be?" Pretty neat song, prophetic doctrine, okay? It ain't what that verse is talking about there, alright? And then He also says, "Then shall I know, even as also I am known." So it's pretty common again to say that the perfect, therefore, must be somehow, some way, you're in heaven with Christ. So whether it's the rapture, or whether it's the second coming, it's just, it's you with Christ. Okay? Now, what's the problem with that? Number one, the context is not about dying and going to heaven. Number two, the context is not about the second coming of Christ. Number three, the context is not about the rapture. The context is about the sign gifts are in effect for a temporary reason, a temporary nature, because of partial information. That which is perfect is full information. Full information will do away with the need for the sign gifts because you no longer have partial information. So the context must be about information. It must be about doctrine. It must be about, when it says, "That which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away." When He says, "For I know in part," well then you know for certain that what is in part is knowledge. Therefore, that which is perfect must be a reference to knowledge. Must be a reference to knowing something. So what Paul is going to do in the next couple of verses, verse 11 and 12, he's going to give you two illustrations that make it very clear what he's talking about. The first illustration at verse 11 is the illustration of transitioning from childhood to adulthood, immaturity to maturity. That's pretty clear. Look at verse 11. When I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child. Now some of us, we still do that, right? I love to play, I don't ever want to grow up, right? But he says at verse 11, when I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. What's illustration number one? What's illustration number one here at verse 11? Childhood to maturity. When you were a child, is it okay to act like a child? No! After all, that's what we adults, our parents say to our kids. Why are you acting like that? Because I'm a kid? When I was a child, it's okay to act like... Well, suppose. Anyway. But when you become a man, what's it time to do? Grow up. It's time to think differently. Now, Paul uses the illustration here of childhood to adulthood because he wants the Corinthians to come to understand and operate on the basis of that more excellent way, which is what? Charity, which is based upon the doctrine of our sonship. The doctrine of our sonship says that God has already made you a complete, full-grown son and heir of the Lord Jesus Christ. And hence, how are we to think? We are to think like a son of God thinks. We are to think on the basis of sound doctrine, hence charity. So when Paul brings the illustration up, childhood to adulthood, immaturity to maturity, it's because he wants the Corinthians to know that they need to function on the basis of their sonship identity in Christ, and they're not. They're functioning on the basis of being carnal Christians. That's the first illustration. We're going to come back to that one in just a minute. Look at verse 12. For now we... In fact, let's go back to that one, because otherwise I'll forget it. Go back to verse 11. He says, when I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. I've got to do this one. This might get a little technical and a little complicated here, but bear with me. Think with me about Paul's ministry. This line is going to represent the book of Acts. Acts chapters 1 through Acts chapter 28. Time-wise, you have about 30 to 40 years there. Okay? Saul gets saved, becomes Paul the Apostle. Where in the book of Acts? Acts chapter number 9. Okay? He writes the book of Galatians around Acts 16. Just write G for Galatians. He writes the books of 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. Write T-H. 2 Thessalonians. He writes the books of 1 and 2 Thessalonians around chapter 18. He writes the books of 1 and 2 Corinthians in chapter 19. He writes the book of Romans in early chapter 20. Okay? Everybody with me so far? So you've got Paul's written ministry that he writes before Acts 28. You've got Romans, Corinthians, Galatians, and then Thessalonians. Then as you come to the end of Paul's ministry, Acts 28, what books does he write there at Acts 28? What do you have left? Okay, you've got Ephesians. He clearly writes Ephesians. He writes Philippians. He writes Colossians. And then what did you say, Barry? He writes 1 Timothy. Okay, he actually writes 2 Timothy later out here. Okay, all right. And Philemon and so forth. The key books are going to be those right there. Now, during the book of Acts, you are transitioning from Israel's program to the body of Christ and the dispensation of grace. You understand that? The book of Acts clearly records the fall of Israel and salvation being sent to the Gentiles. During Paul's ministry in the book of Acts, the Lord Jesus Christ appears to Paul on several occasions. Go with me to Acts 26. Go with me to Acts 26. Go with me to Acts chapter number 26. And notice what Paul says here. Acts 26. Go with me to Acts 26. And look at how Luke records the conversation Paul had with the Lord back here in Acts 9 on the road to Damascus. Acts 26, 16. But rise, this is Christ talking to Paul here. He says, "But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness, both of these things which thou hast seen, and of those things in the which I..." What is the next word there? "Will appear unto thee." What do you know for sure then is absolutely demanded about the appearance of Christ to Paul after Acts 9? He's going to appear to him at least one more time. Now, we don't have time to get into all of it this morning, but what happens is this. The Lord Jesus Christ, Paul gets caught up to paradise in Acts 14. Okay, he says so in 2 Corinthians chapter number 12. In 2 Corinthians 12, which he writes out here over in Acts 19, but this is getting confusing, right? It is, right? Okay. He says, over here in the book of Corinthians, he says, "I knew a man in Christ 14 years ago." Boom, that takes you back to his first apostolic journey. He was caught up to paradise. And he said back there, he says, "I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord." Back there in Acts 14, he was caught up to paradise. He got instruction from the Lord. Acts 19, when he writes 2 Corinthians, he says, "I will come to visions and revelations." He's got more coming. What I'm saying is this. I'm going to try to keep it simple. Through the book of Acts, the Lord Jesus Christ appears to the Apostle Paul at least, when I say appears to Paul, Paul saw the Lord, either by vision or by getting caught up to paradise or on the road to Damascus. Paul has communication with the Lord at least five times. At least five times. And you know what's happening each one of those times? He's getting more information. He's getting more information. He writes 1 Corinthians and Acts 19. Which books have been written so far? Galatians and Thessalonians. He hasn't written Romans yet. So he tells the Corinthians there, "Guys, listen, you have the sign gifts right now because we are in the infant stages of this dispensation of grace. We're not in the mature stages yet. We don't have the full revelation of the mystery. When I was a child, I thought as a child. That's fine, but there's going to come a time to put away those childish things, and the time's going to be when the full revelation of the mystery is here, and we're going to be into the mature time of the dispensation of God's grace." That's the other reason he uses this child-adult illustration. Everybody see what's going on here? When he writes 1 Corinthians, he says, "Guys, we only have partial knowledge, but more is coming." Now, what would be the obvious question? When do we get the rest of the pie? What we got so far is pretty good. We got Galatians and Thessalonians and Corinthians, and then of course he writes Romans, and then a number of years goes by, and then he winds up over in Rome. And now watch this. Go with me to Ephesians chapter 1. Bear with me a couple of more minutes. I know we're just out of time here, but this would be a terrible place to stop, okay? So bear with me, okay? Look at Ephesians 1. Watch this. If you're tracking with me on this, this verse is going to blow your mind, okay? You're going to go, "Wow." When Paul writes Corinthians, what is he looking for? That which is perfect to come. He's looking for the rest of the information that's going to make that part of the pie a full pie. That's what he's looking for. And when he's in Rome, in prison, guess who talks to him? He writes the book of Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1 Timothy, Philemon. And notice how he starts Ephesians. Look at this. He says, "Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ," and so on down the line. There is no book in all of Paul's epistles that starts like Ephesians starts. The first 14 verses. Paul is just gushing out with this information, this glorious truth of grace that we have in Christ. And the reason is that Paul has been completely filled up now with that which is perfect. He can't help but spew it out. Jump ahead at verse 7. In whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. Now watch verse 8. Wherein He hath, past tense, abounded toward us in partial wisdom. Is that what that verse says? That verse says all wisdom and prudence having, that's past tense, made, that's past tense, known, that's past tense, the mystery of His will. When Paul writes the book of Ephesians, you know how he starts? He is just completely gushing out with the revelation of mystery, the balance of it, that which is perfect has come now. He says, having made, the way he says it, the wording at verse 8, wherein He hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence. Friends, He has it by this point. He's writing it down at this point. That which is perfect has come through Paul's ministry, through the rest of those books out there, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1 Timothy, Philemon, and 2 Timothy, and Titus, and so forth. And hence, the sign gifts had indeed passed away by that point. When I was a child, we understand now why it was okay to think like a child. I only had partial knowledge. But when that which is perfect has come, then it's time to put away those childish things. See what's going on there? Quickly go back to... Any questions on that? Go ahead. You betcha. Yeah, go to Colossians 1 there. That's a good verse. Go to Colossians 1. Look at Colossians chapter 1 and verse 25. Colossians 1:25. Whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God which is given to me for you to do what? To fulfill the Word of God. Did you have a question or comment? Or okay, all right. Go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 13 real quickly. And I can tell we're going to have to pick up here next time. But go back with me. Let me just read this and just see if this makes sense to you. And see if it's what Scripture bears out. Look at verse 11. When I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. When Paul is writing 1 Corinthians, they are in the childhood, infant stages of the dispensation of grace. They're making that transition. Things are not real completely clear yet. Okay? But there was going to come a time when the perfect came that they were going to have to transition from that infant stages to the mature stages of the dispensation of grace. In order for them to make the transition, what did they need to operate on? What's the word we're listening for? There, got it, okay? Got their attention real fast there. In order for them to make that transition, what do they need to operate on? And that's the result of what? Godly edifying. You see how the books are going to produce that godly edifying in them. The doctrine in those books, that doctrine is going to equip them to understand why these things are here, why they're going to pass away, when they're going to pass away, and once they do pass away, how we function entirely, completely on the basis of sound doctrine. Go ahead.
So when Paul writes that, you know, when he's also in that same transition.
He sure is.
It sounds kind of like he's almost beyond it, like he's speaking past.
Yeah, no, he himself... Well, remember we talked about the issue of sonship? See, Paul is already functioning on the basis of sonship. Paul himself was already functioning even while the sign gifts were still in effect. Because he was an apostle. He had all the sign gifts, remember? As an apostle, he himself had all of them. They were still in effect when he writes 1 Corinthians. But Paul is already functioning on the basis of sonship and already functioning on the basis of understanding that these things are going to pass away. That's why he says it that way. Okay? Now look at the next verse. Let's do this very quickly and then we'll have to pick up here next time. He says, for now, for when? During that transition period. Remember? He says, for now we see through a glass darkly. When Paul's writing the book of Corinthians itself, the now is that transition period when he knows in part. See that there? For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part. How do you know the now in the verse is not the now right here today, 2005, but the now when Paul is writing the book? Because the second now in the verse tells you, for now we know in part. See that? So you know the now of verse 12 there is when Paul is writing the book. It's that transition period when they're still in the infant stages. So he's going to say at verse 12, for now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Paul says, right now, we've got the book of Galatians, we've got Thessalonians, we've got Corinthians. He didn't have Romans yet at the time he writes it. He says, you know, guys, I got a pretty good picture of what God's doing, but I don't see it all yet. Now we just see it through a glass darkly. It's like a mirror that's fogged up. I see kind of what's going on, but I know there's more coming, but I don't have it all clear yet. So he says, now we see it through a glass darkly. But then, when I have the full revelation of the mystery, then I'll have the whole package in a sense. Then I'll know even as I am known. Then I'll see face to face. Let me just close with this, because obviously we'll have to pick up here next time. So come back, right? We're going to pick up at verse 11 next time. Let me just close with this. What is this face to face, though? Isn't that seeing the Lord? Isn't face to face seeing the Lord? Now be careful how you answer that, because it's a trick question. Wow. That man's talking. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 3. It is seeing the Lord, but it's not seeing the Lord in heaven. Look over to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Face to face is seeing the Lord. It's just not a reference to seeing the Lord in heaven. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Watch this. You're going to see face to face exactly what Paul meant by it, because he uses the same phrase. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 verse 17. He says, now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Now we all, with open what? So whose face is that? That's my face. That's your face. We all, with open face, beholding as in a glass. There's the glass again. He says, but we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass, the glory of the Lord are what? When we open the Word of God, the Word of God is the glass. We open the Word of God. It's like that mirror. The Word of God reads us. It reflects us. It changes us, does it not? So there's our face. When you look in the Word of God, who do you see? Chapter 4, Chapter 4, verse 6. For God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God where? There's His face. Friends, there's face to face. The way you see Christ face to face today is through and in His Word. That's how you see face to face. When that partial knowledge was going to be done away by the arrival of the full knowledge, hence, seeing through a glass darkly would be done away, because they would see the whole plan. They would see the whole picture. And it's when you look in the Word of God with open face in the glass, you see the face of Christ. You see who He is. You see what He's doing. See what's going on there? Isn't that incredible? Friends, this is a terrible place to stop, but we're going to stop here now. We're going to pick up next time with verse 11. There are a lot more details we got to go over. Okay, so let's have a word of prayer. We'll be dismissed. Our gracious God and Father, we thank You for the time to look into Your Word this morning and pray and ask that the things that we've gone through, though they've been a little bit maybe disjointed or disconnected, we pray for light and wisdom on these issues, and we pray for conviction about these issues, for clarity of thought and understanding about these issues in Christ's name. Amen. All right, number 25 in the Sunday.